I just enjoy observing the fellowship. You know? Picnic day turns the world upside down. Genesis chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you, Lord. We thank you for this gorgeous day. And we thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we do have here, Lord, with one another and us together with you through your Son. We thank you, Father, for everything that you've done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the provision that you've made for our salvation and for everything that goes along with it. We pray, Father, that you would edify and build us up and teach us by your word throughout the service today. In our Savior's name, amen. Genesis and chapter 2. We are in verse 18 and down. We touched on verses 18 and a few verses down, but let's start reading there through the end of the chapter, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All right, so we did start into this passage last time, and what we've got here obviously now is the creation of the woman. And we started out in verses 18 through about 20 or so, talking about that idea of, in verse 18, God making an help meet that is fitted, suited to the man. And Adam has all of these creatures around him, and there's nothing there in creation, in the provision that God has made so far, that is meet. And we know that word meet. When two things meet, it means they fit. They're suited for each other. And Adam doesn't have that, and God says that that's not good. And we talked about this second of the divine institutions that we find here in these early chapters of Genesis, the institution of marriage. And that's what we're being introduced to here. And we saw that, like the first divine institution of volition, the power and the right of each individual person to make choices, and the responsibility to make the right choices, and the accountability for whatever choices we make, be them good or bad. That's the first divine institution, the institution of volition. We all have free will. We can make our own decisions, and we're responsible for the decisions we make. That institution is universal. That is, it applies, it is absolute, fundamental, inescapable, applicable to every single individual human being. This second institution, the institution of marriage, like the first, is connected with a creation. God creates man, and then he establishes that first institution. Now here, he creates a woman, and he establishes the second divine institution, the institution of marriage. So these are creation institutions. And although the second, marriage, is not universal in the sense that the first is, that the institution of marriage may or may not apply to each particular individual, because we've got that first divine institution, that power to choose. And that plays into this, to the second one. I'm not commanded to be married. You're not commanded to be married. This is not a universal institution the way the first one is, but it is still a creation institution. And that's important to understand, because it is, while it's not universal, it is fundamental. That is, if you do choose to participate in this divine institution of marriage, these truths that are brought out here apply to you, to your situation. There is no, it is universal in that there is no marriage to which these truths do not apply. These are fundamental creation issues. And we talked about that first idea there of the woman being an help meet for the man. And we talked about that in those kind of fundamental terms, because you and I, we can see the verse that says so, and we know God's word is true, right? But sometimes the truths of God's word are not always immediately apparent to us, right? Sometimes a man can say, a husband can say, well, she's really not being a help, much of a help to me right now. That doesn't mean it isn't so. It just means it's not apparent to you. And we talked about that last time, how that what we want to do, what husbands want to do, and wives, you want to approach your spouse the way we approach everything in our Christian life, by faith. You understand who you, ladies, who she, guys, was created to be. Now, if you approach her with that understanding, you will get that help that you assume that she is to you. See, that's walking by faith. You don't think to yourself, she's not being a help. You say, she is a help to me. Therefore, what she's giving me must be in some way something I need. You make that assumption. Why? Because God's word is true. And because these things are fundamental, hardwired into us as creatures. These are creation institutions. These are things that are built in and designed. And God doesn't design things not to work. Your marriage works. You say, I don't always see it working. That's not the issue. The issue is, it works. And it will help you if you acknowledge that, and if you receive that, and if you act on that basis, on that knowledge, in the light of that truth. Okay? So, the Lord God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him. So we talked about that. Verse 21 now. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So now here we have the creation of the woman, and hand in hand with that, this first marriage, the divine institution. And you see that the Lord puts Adam to sleep, knocks him out, puts the deep, because what we also have here is the first surgery. The Lord puts Adam under, causes a deep sleep to fall on him, and he takes one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. So the Lord performs an operation here. Okay? Now, you look through the Bible, and we won't take the time to study the operations of God. But you know when God performs an operation, that's a meaningful spiritual thing. Paul says that you and I are circumcised, not with the circumcision made by hands, but by the operation of God. It's an operation that God performs. We're baptized, not with water, but by faith in the operation of God. See, what the Lord is doing here, He's performing this this operation, and what He's doing, He's doing the same thing that He did when He performed that operation on you. He's creating a new creature, isn't He? The woman is a new creature. So guys, we're down here at the bedrock now, fundamental creation stuff. When you look at your wife, do you see a new creature? Adam did. He opened his eyes from this deep sleep, and he saw a new creature. And an amazing one at that. An amazing new creature. And again, this is not just specific to Adam. These are fundamental and general truths. See, that's, again, dealing with one another by faith. Ladies, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? So when you look at your husband, is that what you see? It's what Eve saw, because don't forget, Adam's a new creature here too. So you've got these two new creatures being joined together here. But before they're joined, she is created. So Adam is asleep, and God takes one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now that phrase there, taken from man, there is more in that than we can possibly deal with here. What God does, here's Adam, right? It's just him, and he's alone, and he's complete. But God looks at that and he says, it's not good. It's not good that he should be alone. Even though God created him perfect and complete, it wasn't good that he should be alone. So what does God do? He doesn't reach down and grab another handful of dirt like he did with Adam and make another person a help meet for him. That idea too we talked about has to do with mirroring, right? Someone he could see himself in. Looking around at all those animals, he can't see himself in that. He needs someone who can reflect back to him. See, that's what she is. So God, he doesn't just pick up another handful of dirt and create another person. He takes something away from Adam. The rib that he had taken from the man, So now, the man's missing something. Right? And God takes that thing that He took away from man. He makes a woman. The word there is He builded a woman out of that rib. And then He brings her back to the man. So now the man is complete and he's whole, but not without her. Now, again, this institution and these principles are not universal. That doesn't mean if you're single, you're somehow incomplete without a mate. It means if you're married, you're incomplete without each other. Okay? Because she is made from something that was taken from him. And the only way that forever now, going forward, he can be complete is to be with her. That's what marriage is. That's what marriage is. We complete each other. The husband and the wife. Now, also that idea that God had taken this rib from the man and made a woman out of that becomes critically important. Come with me to Romans chapter 5. When we move into Paul's revelation and we understand that exactly who Adam was, that Adam stands as the representative head of the entire human race. And as that representative head, when Adam sinned, he brought sin and death upon every human being. The fact that Eve is taken out of Adam gives one single source to the entire human race. Had God picked up a handful of dirt and created another person, separate, apart from Adam, Adam could not be the representative head of the entire human race. And if Adam couldn't be that, Christ couldn't be that. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And we've talked about this already several times in this series, that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. He's a figure, a type, a picture of Christ, a prototype, as it were. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, all men, the entire human race, men, women, men in the generic sense, had to come from that one original source in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one sole solitary redeemer of all mankind. By one man, death came into this world. By one man, life is possible. It's possible because God reached into Adam and took that rib out of him and created that woman from him. So even though she is a separate person now, she originates from Adam, as you and I do. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be her redeemer, just like he can be yours. It was critical, absolutely critical, that God do that the way that he did. Now, all of that is, there's more than just, you know, theological redemption truth in that. Because we're still talking about marriage here. Okay? Come over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. There is a connection. There is a parallel. There is a picture happening back there in Genesis chapter 2 that doesn't become revealed until the Apostle Paul. And that is that that union between that man and that woman, that deep sleep falls upon Adam as that deep sleep of death fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam's side is pierced in that. And out of that deep sleep comes life, comes this new creature. And all of that is a picture of what Christ did and of your relationship to him, of our relationship to him. And our relationship to him is a picture of your marriage. Do you understand that? I know we all understand it, but do you understand it? Our relationship to Christ is a picture of your marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So here's another place, ladies, where you need to take this by faith. You really need to take this by faith. Because just like a man can look at his wife and say, she's not really being the help that I need right now. A woman can look at her husband and say, I'm not really sure if he's the kind of guy that I want to submit to. That he's the leader that's worthy of that. But again, what are we looking at here? What I'm looking at is the Word of God. Okay?
I know that my wife is a help meet for me. I told you last week, sometimes I don't even know what I need. I just know I need something, and I know where to go to get it. So I go to her to find out what I need. And then I go, oh, that's what I needed. How do you know that's what you needed? Because that's what she gave me. Okay? So, ladies, same applies. He is who God says he is. Okay? It doesn't always appear that way. It's not always apparent. But do we walk by sight? Or do we walk by faith? You need to choose to know. Remember that first institution? Volition. Your choice. You need to choose to know. You know what it is? When you choose to know something, that's called faith. I choose to know it. That's called faith. What a concept. Right? So, wives, you are, the church is a picture of you. And your husband is the picture of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. We all know enough by now. We don't need to go into the whole... We understand what it is to live by faith. It's not about putting on rose-colored glasses. It's not about denying reality. It's not about convincing yourself that something's true that isn't true. It's about seeing what is true, seeing what's real, seeing God's reality, regardless of what my eyes are telling me. God's telling me something's true. And that's what I want to see. That's what's real. So faith isn't about denying reality. It's about opening our eyes to it. And what'll happen? I told you last time, I expect my wife to be who God says she is. When I say that, I don't mean like, you know, finger in the face. I expect you to... I'm saying I just expect it. I just assume. I told you that story last week. I'm in my study. When I got up from my chair to go and seek out my wife, there was not a doubt in my mind that I was about to get what I needed. I didn't know what that was, but I knew I needed something, and I knew where to go to get it. Not a doubt in my mind that she was going to have what I need. She pulls the same thing on me, walking by faith, playing that trick. She expects me to be what God says I am. You know what that does for me? It makes me want to be that. She assumes that I'm going to be who God has called me to be. She just assumes that that's who I'm going to be. Like I assume that that's who she's going to be. And somehow we manage to rise to the occasion of being who we were created to be. Of being who we really don't have a choice in being anybody else. But you got to know. You got to know. The other person sees that expectation in you. Don't discount the effect that it'll have. When you walk by faith. Verse 25. Husbands. Now, you guys thought you were getting off, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So, guys, she is akin to the church. You are akin to Christ. Now you think about that when you're dealing with your wife. Christ looks at the church. Does the church always do what he wants it to do? No, we don't. But does he, what does he see when he looks at this imperfect thing that we are? He doesn't see that imperfection. What does he see? He sees a new creature. He sees a new creature. Perfect. Flawless. Without spot or blemish. Do you look at your wife that way? Is that what you see when you look at your wife? If not, you're not looking at her by faith. Now, we know that this is true among all of us. See, we're all here to kind of, this assembly, you know, people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can get messages on the internet and tapes and all kind of things. You know what you can't get there? See, this experiment that's got this training ground. That's going on here. This rubbing shoulders and practicing grace and practicing seeing one another as God calls us to see. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and I'm called to know that. So that's true of all of us, but it starts with you and your spouse in your marriage. If you don't have it there, How are you gonna bring that anywhere else? Again, these are basic creation fundamental principles here, inescapable. So, to the extent that we stop trying to escape them, we'll see some success, and we'll survive, and we'll thrive. When we're living and acting the way we were created and designed to do, the more we buck and fight against that, the less fulfilled we are, because the further we are from our purpose as creatures of God. Never mind Christians. So, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guys, you're called to give yourself. You know, we look at that and we say, okay, I'm ready to die for my wife, like Christ died for the church. I'm prepared to die for my wife. Well, let's get real here, guys. How many of us are going to have that opportunity to take a bullet for our wife? Probably not too many. Is that the only way that Christ gave himself for us? You know, I said to you last week or the week before, whatever it was, there's two kinds of people in this world. People who like to be around other people and people who need to get off alone by themselves before they can be around other people. And it seems to me that the Lord was that kind of person who liked his alone time. He got up before everybody else and he went off by himself. And he kind of went out of his way to get alone. Of course, he was never alone. He kind of rejoined that inner circle of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost there. But he did that so that he could come back and he could give himself to those people day after day after day for his throughout his life, throngs, wanting, needing, and him giving. He gave himself. So guys, what are you withholding from your wife? What did Christ withhold? Nothing. He gave himself. That's what we're called to do. That he might present it, verse 27, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, there it is. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See, this comes back to that issue of faith. Is she bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh? Say, no, I didn't even know her until I was till I was 20. Never met. Two different people. However old you were. Myself, I think I was about 3. Sandy and I started dating. But she is bone of you. Again, not talking about what's apparent. We're talking about what's true. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. Man loves his wife. He's loving himself. What do you do when you love yourself? Your own body. What does Paul say? Verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So when my body is hungry, I feed it. When it's thirsty, I give it to drink. When it's tired, I lay it down. When it's in danger, I protect it. That's what Paul means at the end of verse 23 there, where he says that the husband and Christ is the Savior of the body. His protection, you know, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with Matthew Henry's quote on our passage in Genesis chapter 2. They've published it far and wide, as well they should, that the woman is made from the rib of man. She's not made from his head to rule over him. She's not made from his feet to be trampled upon. She's made from his side to be his equal, to under his arm, to be protected, near his heart, to be loved. Those things, as commercialized as they've become, they're true. Under his arm to be protected. When your body's in danger, guys, you reflexively put your hands up, right? When your wife's in some kind of danger, is your reflex just as quick? That danger is not always physical. The Lord cleanses the church, the washing of water by the word in verse 26. So that's for us to do too, guys. To be the spiritual leader in our home. Someone that our wife can, in good conscience, submit to in all things. That's what we're called to be. That's a tall order. We're talking about Christ. He's the standard here. Okay? But you remember now, you're not just seeing a new creature in that other person. You're one too. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So you have that in you. You have it in you to be what God is calling you to be. In Christ, you have it in you. Walk in it by faith. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we, verse 30, are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So that's our passage way back there in Genesis 2, and here it is in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. See, Paul, he's bringing some things out here about what's going on way back there in Genesis chapter 2 that they had no idea. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the mystery. He's talking about your and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ like no one ever had with God before, ever. Now, you know what that means? That means that marriage in this dispensation has a special place. It's not the same through all time. Marriage is a dispensational issue. It is more critical now that we who are married live by faith what Paul is telling us here, to be that picture of Christ and His church. Of Christ and His church, and don't forget the Romans 5 redemptive aspect of that. It's not just in our relationship. There's spiritual realities that we're living out here. Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless," so Paul says, you know, we've got this doctrinal thing. But nevertheless, live it. Bring that doctrine into your life. Understand that it's true, and walk in the light of it. That we're about out of time. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife. You know, I've seen more problems and more marriages because either the man or the woman will take sides with mom or dad against their wife or husband. See it all the time. You got to take that by faith. Leave father and mother. That doesn't mean don't see them again. It doesn't mean disrespect them. It means cut the cord. You're their child. The only relationship that could possibly be closer than that is for someone to be one flesh. Your marriage is a stronger bond than your relationship with mom and dad. Okay? So we're called to leave mother and father and to cleave, leave and cleave. Cleave to one another like we're one flesh. That's what we're called to do. You know what? Let me just say one more thing. That idea of this person is me. Don't ever be embarrassed for your spouse. Don't ever be ashamed of that person that you chose. Understand who they are. They're a reflection of you. Embrace that. Be in that with them. They are who you are. You are who they are. How are you going to be ashamed of that? All of these things we need to understand what God says is true. And take it by faith. Choose to know that these things are true. Ladies, He is your spiritual head. Guys, she is a help meet for you. Start seeing it. It is. Choose to know it. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Tracy.
I apologize, Dave, but I'm having a hard time reconciling what you said about walking my faith, but also not denying reality.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that again?
Sure. We're called to see one another and life in general, but one another, as God sees us. We're called to look at one another through God's eyes. And what God sees is not what we see. When I look at myself and I look at other people, I see flawed human beings. God doesn't see that. He sees perfect new creatures in a Christian person. We're called to see what God sees, because that's reality. You're not saying that person's perfect when they're not. I'm just going to convince myself that they are, and if I just think it hard enough, then they'll be that, or I can delude myself. You're saying this is what God says is true about this person. I choose to know that God is true. And regardless of what I see, I'm going to see that person through God's eyes. So that's, you're not denying reality, you're acknowledging God's reality, which is not always apparent to my eyes. So we walk by faith. Does that help? Not so much.
No.
Okay.
I think you went down a different... Okay, let's say there is a, you know, I took you to mean that, yes, I understand what you're saying, walking by faith, seeing the position, if you will, mm-hmm. how God sees them. But when you said denying reality, I thought if there was a flaw involved, that's what, you know, don't deny the reality, that reality. That's not what you meant?
Well, it depends on what the flaw is.
Okay.
I mean, if you know, then you've got to start drawing lines now between, is that flaw something that's going to produce ungodliness in me if I follow it? Well, then now I need to go back to that first institution and make a choice here. But again, that doesn't mean that I don't still see them as a new creature. I just understand that I'm not going in the direction of that flaw. I'm not falling into that crevasse there. But again, they're still a perfect creature in my eyes. So yeah, you see the reality that's there. More often than not, I think it's really not a matter of, is this going to lead me into ungodliness? More often, it's just, this is something that really annoys me. See, and those kinds of things, that's where grace comes in. That's where we don't need to be focusing on that stuff. Yeah. Does that help?
Yeah, that helps.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. Thanks. Good question. Yeah, Beth.
One question was kind of answered, which is that it's kind of like hating the sin, loving the sin.
Yeah.
You know, you see that everything else in this world is like just a covering for that perfect creature that is underneath.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, Bree.
That was a good point you said, that husband and wife dwell together. If you're going to dwell with somebody and you want flesh, if every time they make a mistake and all you do is bring it up, that's not God. That's not how God sees. If you're harboring on that, you got to break that tie and look at them like God sees them, and then you're going to come in. And when you walk the way that God walks, they'll see how they're supposed to be done, because you're an example.
Yeah, it's a great point. God doesn't bring up.
If you don't set the example, then all you're doing is giving heed to Satan, really.
Okay. Yeah, and God doesn't bring up our past mistakes, and that's huge too. Yes, Pastor.
I have a dispensational question from 2 Samuel 6.
All right.
I spotted this when I was doing my reading in the Bible through this year.
Mm-hmm.
This is the passage where David dances and his wife, is it Michael or Michelle?
McCall? Okay. I'll go with that.
McCall despised him and gave him grief and basically disrespected him.
Yep.
In 2 Samuel 6:23, it says, therefore, McCall, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's God's way of saying she was barren. I think that was, you know, that therefore means because she disrespected her husband, she slept on the couch.
Okay.
Ever after that.
All right.
So my question is was he doing the right thing under the law, or was he being disobedient in that these, you know, our view of, you know, I would tell a husband like that, you continue to love your wife,
mm-hmm.
even if she disrespects you.
Right.
But now, what do you think?
Well, I guess I don't see that in the passage, but I mean, it seems to me like that she was barren for the rest of her life. But if that's true, and if that's what David did, yeah, he would have been absolutely wrong
to
do that. Yeah.
I'm just trying to, you know, progressive revelation.
Yeah, dispensationally, it's Paul who says, render due benevolence to one
right.
another. Don't hold back physical intimacy from each other.
And I'm like you. I teach that those things have been the way it should be
right.
from the beginning. But, you know, I'm just wondering if
yeah.
you're right about that.
Yeah, if that's what David did, I would say that he would have been wrong to have done
but
that.
But how would he have, because he just would have known, how would he, because, what would he have based that?
Oh, that he shouldn't do that?
Yeah.
Well, I would think Genesis chapter 2. The there is a definite and undeniable connection with that one flesh illustration and the physical intimacy of marriage. Paul says if a man is joined to an harlot, he becomes one flesh with her.
Right.
So that connection between those two things, that call to physical intimacy is definitely there in Genesis chapter 2.
Okay.
That's what I would say.
Okay, but you really don't see it as that way. You just think it's...
No, yeah, I always... Well, it never occurred to me, I guess. I always just assumed that she was stricken barren. Right.
Therefore,
she had no more children. Yeah,
so,
yeah.
Okay.
You may be right. Yeah. What you got, though?
The Old Testament, we're at it, being barren.
Yeah.
For her disrespect to David, God could have shut her womb.
That's kind of how I've always read that, but that's an interesting way to look at that. I'll have to think about that. You know, you look at situations like that, and you go, well, how was she being a helpmeet for him? Well, look at Job's wife. Job loses everything he's got, including his children, and they're killed tragically, horribly, and in one day he loses everything, and he goes to his wife. She's the help meet for him. He needs help. What does she do? She tells him, curse God and die. What help was that? Well, but here's the thing. Is it a coincidence then that after that, Job's resolve not to do that was absolutely steeled so that when his three friends came and he had to endure all that they were hurling at him, he was armed and had the shield up. Does that mean that what she said was right? No. But did it help him? I think so. You don't know what form that help is gonna come in. Yes, sir.
In that passage that Pastor talked about, when David was dancing before the Lord and he had uncovered himself, so when he came to meet the daughters in the house down there, she brought that up and vowed it. So when David told her that she was out of order because under the covenant of Moses, that made her unclean, that means that David couldn't touch her.
Yeah. Okay.
That made her unclean.
Yeah.
That's why they said she was barren, because to me, Because in the passage before there, in 19 and 20, it explains what she was talking about. That was for the law. That wasn't for her. That wasn't for her to decide.
Well, but until the day she died, though, was she unclean?
Well, I don't know. Under the law of Moses, maybe she never came around like she's supposed to, because I don't know who you're supposed to be out of the camp. So maybe she didn't do according to the law. But until she did that, she couldn't come back in. So as long as she didn't abide by the law, she stayed bound.
Because you got to do what the law said. And apparently she never did.
Okay.
She never abided.
McCall is exactly who I think of when I say never be embarrassed by your spouse, because that's exactly what she did. And she shouldn't have.
She shouldn't have done it.
Yeah.
Right. That was against the law. She shouldn't have done it, too. Because it wasn't hers to say. It was the Lord's.
Thanks, y'all.